we need to read chapter 2 again. Before, you see that? Before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now, we've talked about this day of the Lord. What is that day of the Lord? That's going to be the Advent, right? We've already looked at that. We've already talked about it. And since y'all pay attention to everything I say and listen so closely, I know you knew that. I just know you knew that. I know that you haven't forgotten that as many times as we went over this. But that thing shows you that 30 and 31 and 32 have to do with before the Advent, okay? But verses 18 to 27 are not going to happen before the Advent, not prophetically. All of those blessings that you read there that are going to come to the people of Israel and the land, that's not going to happen until after the Advent. So it's not chronological, and I just wanted to explain that before we got started because I don't want you to get confused. And I know it, I mean, I'll admit it, the Bible is a book sometimes that can confuse you if you're not careful. And anybody that won't admit that, well, they're just a liar, okay? They think they know more than they really do, and they're a liar. There's things in the Bible that's just hard to handle. I mean, it's just hard to deal with, but you can learn certain things that can help you to get through these things and understand it the way God intends for us to understand it. But anyway, verse number 18, it says, then, the then being a reference to when the people turned to him, because that's what he was telling them to do in verses 12 to 17, to turn to him with all their heart. And when they do that, and there will be a remnant of God's people, if you want to talk about this prophetically, you read it in the New Testament, you read it all through the Old Testament, where there will be a remnant of God's people that will turn to him. There will be a remnant. Matter of fact, it's right here. Look at verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant. See that? In the remnant whom the Lord shall call. There's going to be a remnant that's going to turn back to it. And all of those that turn back will experience deliverance and salvation from God. That's what they're going to get. Those that don't will die like all the rest and go to hell. I mean, that's just the way it is. But there will be those that turn back. And then, verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. That land specifically there is the land of what? Palestine, the land of Israel. That's his land, right? I mean, that's what it says. It's his land. Now, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, so technically it's all his, right? But there is a specific part of planet earth that God says again and again belongs to me. And that's that land that he has promised to the people of Israel. That would be his people, verse 18. He'll be jealous for his land and pity his people. He's going to have pity on those among his people who turn back to him. He's going to give pity to those people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people. So God has a people. And I realize that now those of us that are saved, we receive Jesus Christ, we're counted in the number. We are his people. But again, you have to make a distinction in passages like this. Here in verse 18, he's talking about his people. The Jews is who he's talking about here. Those specific people he picked out from all of the people on this earth down here and went into a covenant with them, and he declares again and again and again, they're my people. And that's a relationship that God has with no other nation of people on this earth down here. Now, again, those of us that are saved, we're spiritually his people, okay? But in the Old Testament, you read about his heritage and his people. In fact, we read about his heritage in the previous verses here. Look at verse number 17. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. So when you read in the Old Testament where it makes reference to God's heritage, or to his people. He's talking about a specific people. He's talking about the people of Israel, the Jews. They're his people. They're God's people. He's chosen them for himself. And there he is. And he's made certain promises with regards to those people, right? Like those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse, right? And that's what God said. So does it really matter how our commander-in-chief handles Israel?
Yeah,
you better believe it does. Probably more so than any other thing. That right there, that one issue. I mean, he can be right on all sorts of other stuff and share the same convictions that we share about certain things. But if he's against Israel, God's against him. And anybody that is against his people, God will be against them. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. But anyway, it says, verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. This is the promise of blessing and restoration from God to these people, to the land that has suffered so much and been parched and just been devastated by the judgment of God. Now it's going to flourish, and they're going to get corn, they're going to get wine, oil, all this stuff that they've been doing without. They're going to get it to the point that they'll be satisfied. They're not going to lack anything they need. They'll have enough. They'll be full. And I will no more. Now this is how you know that this thing has to do with prophecy. Because he says, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Well, during the tribulation, he's going to make them a reproach among the heathen. Right?
That's right.
He's going to send them into captivity again during the tribulation. Again and again and again. You read in the Old Testament where the people of Israel are going to be led into captivity again. Remember those passages, many passages in the Old Testament where it talks about bringing back the captivity of Jacob? That's talking about bringing back people from among Jacob that have been in captivity. Those people are going to be taken captive again during the tribulation. But what you read here is that when this thing is finally said and done, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, delivers this remnant, establishes his kingdom. The people are in the land. From that point forward, according to the Bible, God says, I will no more make you reproach among the heathen. Never again will anybody ever make light of you, make fun of you, persecute you, take you into captivity. None of that. It's all gone. It's all gone. Verse 20, but I will remove far off from you the northern army. Now, historically, that's going to be, you know, that may be Nebuchadnezzar, something like that. Prophetically, that's going to be the Antichrist and his army, who that's going to be. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. I'm going to get rid of them. All the nations are going to come together. I mean, it's just as clear as anything. They're going to come together and try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And they're going to be headed up by the Antichrist. And it's going to look pretty bleak there at one point. It's going to look pretty bad, like they're going to have their way. You know, the United Nations and all these people are going to come together. They're going to be full of the devil and deceived by the Antichrist, and they're going to follow him, and they're going to try to wipe out Israel, and they're going to think that they're going to do it. And at just about the time that they think they're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, somebody's going to show up that they didn't expect.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And y'all know who that someone is? The God of these people right here is going to show up.
Yeah.
And he's going to have the final say. And he's going to wipe that army out. He's going to obliterate them. Just kill every last one of them. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to kill them.
Yeah.
Dead. Every last one of them. That's an enemy of God and an enemy of his people. He's going to kill them. And they're just going to be dead bodies scattered around. Revelation 19, all those people and their horses, bodies laying around. You remember that thing in Revelation 19 where God summons all the fowls of the air to the supper of the great God? You know what he's going to do? He's going to kill every last one of them and let them be eaten by birds. Hitler's going to do. That's the God we serve right there. That ain't the God you hear preached very often, but that's the God we serve. It's a fearful thing, my friend, to fall into the hands of the living God. But I will remove you far off, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. Look at this. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. You know what that stink is and that ill savor? A savor is a smell. You know what that is? That's rotting corpses is what that is. That's the stink of death on the land is what that is. When all these people are dead by the thousands, the hundreds and the thousands that followed the Antichrist. Hey, the people that served the Lord on the winning side. Those that follow the devil, the Antichrist, they're losers. Every last one of them. Big fat losers is what they are. They'll wind up dead. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. This fella back here that led this northern army, he did some great things. Read about all kind of miracles and stuff the Antichrist performed in Revelation, stuff like that. But the Lord is going to do great things, verse 21. Verse 22, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. Why would they have been afraid? Well, look back at chapter 1. Remember how the land was just decimated? And it affected people as well as animals. Look at verse 18. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. It's a time of drought. It's a time of famine. It's a time when these little worms are coming through and wiping everything out. And the animals are walking around starving. They don't have anything to eat. But what God says right here to the animals, verse 22, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. Why? For the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine tree do yield their strength. All that stuff that was getting eaten up before, now it's flourishing. God's bringing all this stuff back. Man, the land's going to go back to like it was in the Garden of Eden whenever the millennium shows up. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be like nothing that we've ever seen, I can promise you that. You know what we've seen in our lifetimes? We've seen a land that has the curse of God on it.
Right.
Now, there's still a lot of beauty in this world, right? But now let me say this. As beautiful as this world is right now, can you imagine how beautiful it's going to be when God says there'll be no more curse? And there's no curse on the land, and things are like they were before the fall of man there in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine how beautiful it's going to be? I can't. I can't imagine that because I've never seen anything like that before. I don't know what's going to, I know it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. And these things are going to be there to provide for the beast of the field. Verse 23, and people wonder if there's going to be animals, you know, during the millennium. Absolutely. Don't you remember those stories in Isaiah and other places where it talks about how the lamb is going to lay down with the lion? And how a little child is going to play on the hole of a serpent, of an asp, and not have to worry about being bitten? Remember those passages like that? There'll be animals down here. And God's going to provide for them the things of this world, the pastures and so forth. They're going to flourish. The vines, all that they need to be nourished, they'll be there. Verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion. See, he's talking to primarily, ye children of Zion. And rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain. Now before this that he's talking about right here, he had shut the water off, hadn't he? Remember back in chapter 1 where we talked about verse 17, it said the seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid waste, the barns are broken down, the corn is withered. One reason is drought. God shuts the water off. If I understand it correctly, during the last 3.5 years of tribulation, there's not going to be no water. No rain. Shut off. 3.5 years of drought, there's a whole lot of stuff going to die. Whole lot of stuff going to die. It's going to be a bad time. But when you get beyond that and get into the millennium, the land's going to flourish. God's going to open the windows of heaven again and begin to allow the rain to come. The former and the latter rain. And look at this now. The end of verse 23. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. They're going to get both in 1 month. There generally was more of a gap between the former and the latter. There was more of a time lapse between when God would give the former rain and the latter rain. He says in that verse, I'm going to give you both of them in the same month. So there's going to be an abundance of rain. What they had done without for so long, God's going to give to them in abundance during this time. Verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. What floors is he talking about? That's right. Threshing floors. Verse 17, again in chapter 1, the seed is rotten under their clods. The garners, which is a grain bin, are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. But once again, whenever God begins to give the rain, the things are going to produce, and those threshing floors, the floors of the garners and the barns and so forth, they're going to be filled with wheat and the fats. What's that, the fats? It's called wine fats in other places. That's the thing that holds the wine, right? That's what that is. So the fats, look at it, shall overflow with wine and oil. They're going to go from just, can you imagine how wonderful it's going to be? They've suffered along there for such a time. That tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And I know that the whole world is going to feel the effects of all that's going on. But that's a specific period of time where God is really, really going to work with them Jews again. Not that he isn't now, but according to the New Testament, right now, they kind of, you know, they sort of set aside right now. And God's dealing more with Gentiles, you might say. But once again, during that tribulation, the emphasis is going to be placed on those Jews. God's really going to deal with them again, and it's going to be a rough time for them. They're going to be reduced to just a remnant of people in the end, and their land's going to suffer. They're going to suffer. It's going to be a rough time. But once they get through that, and there's deliverance, and their king is here, and they're in that land, and it begins to flourish, man, they're going to go from all that horrible suffering to just a barren wasteland that they're living in. It's going to flourish like the Garden of Eden. And they're going to see abundance probably like they've never seen before. These wine fats are just going to be overflowing, overflowing. Not just up to the top, just running over. Abundance. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. That's back to 1:4. Y'all remember that? Those palmer worms, locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, how they went through and just ate everything. Well, he says here, I will restore to you the years. You see that? The years. So this thing here isn't going to just, you know, be a one-time event for these people. The years. It's going to be a tough time for them. And God's going to restore what was taken from them during that time. And ye shall eat in plenty. How can you restore? Now think about that. He does it. He says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I'm going to restore to you all the stuff that you lost during those years. How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to give them, according to what we're reading here, not just this amount, but an overflowing amount, right? So you have excess. You know what that does? What that excess does as it builds up? It makes up for all that you lost before is what it does. Y'all understand that? He's not going to just give them just what they would get at this time. He's going to give them what they would get at this time plus enough abundance to make up for every bit of that they lost during those years when they were being destroyed by these critters here by these little worms. He's going to bring it all back. Man, God can do it. This stuff right here, you know, it's we're looking at it prophetically, but you need to just see in this what your God can do, what he's able to do. He did. That's a good illustration. Job, the latter end, the Bible says of Job. He gave him more than he had to start with, right? And you know what the book of Job is a type of, by the way? A 42 chapters in the book of Job. There's 42 months in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. You know what Job's a picture of? He's a picture of a Jew going through the tribulation is what he's a picture of. And you know what happens? He gets reduced to nothing. Basically nothing. But what does God do for him in the end? I'm glad you brought that up. That's good, brother. He restores it and more than he had to start with, right? More than he had. Verse 26, and ye shall eat in plenty. I'm all about that. And be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord. We'd all be better off, really, if when we got to the point in the meal where we were satisfied, that we just pushed the plate back and got up. My problem is I eat beyond being satisfied. I don't, and this is a sad, terrible, pitiful thing to admit, but I don't eat just to get full. I eat because I like the taste of it. And being full has nothing to do with how much I'm going to eat. If I'm full and I'm liking it, I'm going to keep eating. That ain't a good thing. That's why I'm fat as I am. Verse 26, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. That shows you again, it's got to be prophecy. Because he says they'll never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. Be no more idols. They won't be looking to anybody else. They're going to know that he is their God, and he is in their midst. And my people shall never be ashamed. And that's some wonderful promises that God makes to these people here. And they're going to get to enjoy it. There's no doubt about it. That remnant that turns to God, that's what they're going to get to enjoy during the millennium. But now, verses 28 through 32, go back. Remember I said it's not chronological. This is something that's going to happen prior to the advent. And this is a promise of the Lord pouring out his spirit. It says on all flesh in verse 28, but I'm going to tell you, what I believe that means when it says all flesh. I don't believe it means all flesh without exception. I don't think it's talking about pouring out his spirit on a bunch of, you know, devil-worshipping atheists that are following the Antichrist. I believe it's talking about all flesh without distinction among his people here. Because look at it. Right after he says all flesh, he says your sons and your daughters. So it's all flesh among these people here. All flesh without distinction among the people, sons and daughters, not just sons, not just daughters, but sons and daughters. He's not going to make any distinction there. Notice also old men, young men. There's not going to be a distinction when he pours it out. He's not going to just pour it out on the women or just pour it out on the men or just pour it out on the old folks or just pour it out on the young men. He's going to pour it out on the sons, the daughters, the old men, the young men. No matter. And then verse 29 also, servants and handmaids. You see that? All flesh without distinction here. Among these people, he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. Now in Acts, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, whenever the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples there in the upper room, they begin to speak with other tongues. They begin to speak with other languages. According to the Bible, okay? Other languages, not some gibberish that nobody understands, but other languages. People are hearing them speak in their own tongue the wondrous works of God, the Bible says. And some people there said they all drunk, every last one of them. Y'all remember that? Said a whole bunch is drunk. And Peter stands up and he begins to preach and he says, look, These fellas ain't drunk. These people aren't drunk like you think. He says, this is what was prophesied by Joel. And he quotes this passage right here. Let's look at it real quick. Go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. This is a passage right here that, Pentecostals and holiness, assemblies, Church of God, they get this thing all messed up so bad. And, if it offends you that I point out that that's wrong, then you just have to be offended with me. Amen. Just get offended is all I know. They get this thing all messed up. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That'd be about 9 o'clock in the morning. He looks at 9 o'clock. These people ain't drunk. I have known some people who's drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons, your daughters, prophesy, and so forth, as we read. And it continues on. But now let me ask you something. When he gets down there to where verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs of earth beneath, blood, fire, and so forth. Did that happen on the day of Pentecost?
No.
There is a partial fulfillment on the day of Pentecost in that these people receive the Holy Spirit of God that's poured out upon them. But this thing is not completely fulfilled until right before the Advent. That's when it'll be completely fulfilled. It's just a partial fulfillment right here. But look back at Joel chapter 2. Uh, 28 and 29, they're going to prophesy. They're going to dream dreams. God's pouring his spirit out on these Jews here, and this is what's going to happen. They're going to begin to prophesy. They're going to dream dreams and see visions and so forth. Which was a very, 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 very Jewish thing. I mean, you think back the Old Testament. Wasn't that how God dealt with them people a lot? He'd give them dreams. They'd dream something in the night, and God would speak to them. There's many times where God would allow a person to have a dream during the night, and it would be a message for them, something he wanted them to understand. And a lot of prophesying going on. They would see visions and so forth. In fact, when you read some of these minor prophets, it'll start out and it'll say the vision of so-and-so. That means that prophet was given a vision from God, and then he gives it to the people is what that means. It says without a vision, the people shall perish. And we tend to apply that thing like, well, if people don't have a vision for the church, and that's fine to apply it like that, but what that's actually talking about is if somebody ain't getting something from God, then the people are going to perish. That's what that really means. You got to be getting something, a word from God. But anyway, that's what's going to happen with these people when the Spirit is poured out. And then you're going to see these wonders. He says, verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Hold your place right here. And we're fixing to stop because I don't want to have to just rush through all this. Go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 24. In the New Testament, there's places where it talks about the Advent. And it tells you, gives you some description of how it's going to be, what's going to happen. And where some people get mixed up and why you get some messed up doctrine, okay, is they get the passages like Matthew chapter 24 and they try to apply that to the church age and the rapture instead of the tribulation and the Advent. Matthew chapter 24 is not about the church age and the rapture. It's about the tribulation and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you apply it differently than that, then you're going to get some messed up doctrine. Like Matthew 24 is where you get he that it shall endure to the end shall be saved. So you got all these people walking around now preaching, man, if you don't endure, if you don't hold on, if you don't hold on, then you're going to die and go to hell. They're teaching that right now. I don't have to endure to the end of nothing to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Are you saved? You're going to heaven whether you endure or you don't endure, okay? But when you misapply the scripture, that's the kind of stuff you get into. So you got to. But anyway, Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 27. Matthew 24, 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Where do we talk about that? Revelation 19, the supper of the great God, remember? Well, those fowls are summoned to eat the flesh of those. But that's not the rapture. That's the advent where them people are killed and them eagles and birds is eating the bodies of those dead people is what that is. Immediately, look at it, after the tribulation of those days. Y'all see that? That's tribulation. The tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. What we just read here in Joel. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Look over at chapter 25. Verse 31. Chapter 25 has to do with this as well. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat and so forth. All right, we're going to stop and we'll finish this thing up next time. I don't want to have to try to rush through the remainder of it. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Yes, ma'am. The rain, that's verse 23. The former rain. The former rain would just be like the rain that you got early on in the growing season. The latter rain would be rain that he would give later on in the growing season that would help. It's kind of like, and I'm just using this, I'm not a farmer, okay, but I'm just using this as a little bit that I know. Like, say you plant a crop like